Hi, Bill Woods here, wanting to talk to you about some things that are pretty important that we all remember. I want to talk about Peter gets a career change, and I'm reading from John chapter 21, 1 through 25. That's a long passage of scripture. I can tell you in my own words, but I've decided that I'm going to read it directly from the scripture, and then we will talk about it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers about this disciple that he was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, I want to say, imagine how exhausted these disciples were after the horrendous week that they'd put in. They'd ridden an emotional roller coaster ever since the authorities had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Their whole world was blown apart. Jesus had been put through the mockery of six illegal trials. The first trial, he was taken to Annas in the middle of the night. Now, according to the law, nobody could be arrested at night. It had to be broad daylight, and Jesus was arrested between 1 and 2 a.m. Annas had no legal power anymore. He had been the high priest, but no longer was he the high priest, but people looked to him because he had seemed to have so much authority. Annas wanted revenge for Jesus cleansing the temple and ruining his financial monopoly. And so he was very much pleased that they dragged Jesus over to his house. On the second trial, Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, the now present high priest, they took him to him, and it was a fiasco with no witnesses. Still, it was the middle of the night. It's illegal because it was dark. It was illegal because it was a preliminary hearing. It was illegal because they're in the wrong place. It was Caiaphas' house, not the council chamber. And it was a clandestine meeting, a kangaroo court, if you will. The witnesses couldn't agree, and Caiaphas tried to make Jesus testify against himself. Now, they couldn't give the death penalty. That had to be given out by Rome, so Pilate had to be involved in this trial. Trial 3 went before the Sanhedrin. The Jewish Supreme Court is the Sanhedrin, and this third trial was the shortest of all trials because they had already decided that Jesus was guilty. Besides Nicodemus, who acquiesced in silence, they all voted to take Jesus to Pilate. The charge was blasphemy, but that wouldn't stand up in the Roman court. They didn't understand about those things. From the time that they adjourned their meeting and arrived at Pilate's court, they switched their accusation to treason, claiming that Jesus was plotting to overthrow the Roman government. Trial 4, Pilate. They got him out of bed, which was not something that he appreciated. But Pilate was fearful. He was already in trouble with Rome for some of the things that he had done, and this trial was still illegal because Roman law required a defense attorney to be present. There was no attorney there. Also, four things must be accomplished if it was a legal trial. There had to be an accusation, an interrogation, a defense, and a verdict. All four things happen. Pilate says he found no guilt. All he finds is some spiritual kingdom that's not going to affect or threaten Rome. Jesus wasn't guilty of treason. When Pilate heard the word Galilee mentioned, he had an ingenious idea how to sidestep this issue because Galilee was Herod's jurisdiction. Now, Herod was the Jewish king, and Pilate was a Roman leader placed in Jerusalem to exercise political oversight over the Jews. This created deep animosity between Herod and Pilate to the extent that they were not speaking to each other. They did not like each other. They were not getting along. Herod was king, but only with Rome's permission, and Pilate was there to keep an eye on him. In regards to Jesus, Pilate was forced to confer with Herod, and then after that, they started speaking together. Anyhow, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Trial 5, Herod. This was no trial at all, just a sideshow. Herod wanted a magician to entertain him. He said, "I've heard you do some miracles, do some tricks for me." And Jesus wouldn't perform. And Herod and his soldiers began mocking him and spitting on him. And they mocked him as king, placed a crown of thorns on his head and a robe on him. Trial 6, back to Pilate. Pilate didn't want this to happen. He didn't want to get involved. And he didn't want to declare him guilty. So he tried several avenues to avoid that verdict. But to make things even harder, Pilate's wife let him know, "Let this man go. I've had some bad dreams about him today. Don't get involved." Well, Pilate couldn't just set him free, but Pilate was a wimp. He was afraid to set Jesus free because he might get crosswise with Caesar and lose his position. And so the first thing he offered was to scourge Jesus, then release him. The crowd said, "No, crucify him." Then he tried to release Jesus through a custom they had to release a prisoner on the Passover. He offered Barabbas, a notorious criminal, already awaiting crucifixion. And the crowd, with the help of the high priest, began to scream, "No, no, crucify him." Finally, Pilate said, well, he wanted nothing to do with this. He washed his hands of the matter, and he sent Jesus to be crucified. Well, the disciples followed all of this, and each event drained their emotions, and they were at their lowest ebb emotionally. Finally, Jesus died, but they couldn't prepare his body for burial because it was the Passover, and they couldn't do something like that on this holy day. Again, a super emotional valley. On Sunday morning, after the Passover was over, they found out his grave was empty. Mary Magdalene went to try to find him and could not find him, and found his grave was empty, and went and told the disciples, and Peter and John raced to the tomb and found out the tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. And the roller coaster started up all over again. They were ecstatic. Here was an emotional high. Jesus appeared to them, and what a high this was. They hid from the Jewish authorities because of the fact that they didn't know what might happen to them. And fear drained their emotions, and the human psyche isn't designed for such trauma as they were going through all through the week. They were exhausted. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And six of the other disciples said, we'll go with you." It didn't help. They fished all night but caught nothing, and now they were really discouraged. At daylight, the fishermen saw a man was walking on the beach. "Have you caught any fish?" he called. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." They obeyed and caught a deluge of fish, 153 of the slimy, stinky things. John told Peter, "It's Jesus." Peter was so excited that he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. Now, I think Peter wanted to get there before the other disciples because he wanted to see Jesus alone before the others arrived, because he knew what he had done. Well, when the disciples arrived, Jesus had breakfast ready for them. And isn't that just like Jesus, taking care of their every need, their physical, their emotional, their spiritual needs? The disciples hadn't known, but throughout the hard, dark night, Jesus had been there all the time. He'd been watching over the men. He'd redeemed the men he had redeemed with his own blood. You know, Jesus is with us all the time, too, and he cares for our needs. You aren't ever out of his care. He has much invested in us, and he's ready to meet our needs as they occur. I remember, for instance, back when Kimberly was in junior high, I think, that one day she was curling her hair with a curling iron and somehow touched her eye. And we didn't know what to do. And it just so happened that our doctor, Dr. Stephen Goldman, called that day to check on something just after this had happened. And the only thing I can think about the timing is that Jesus was watching out for her at that time. Well, anyhow, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. First, it was in the upper room where Thomas was not there. Second, it was in the upper room with Thomas there. And third, now on the lake shore at breakfast time. Peter must have been very antsy through the meal. Probably, you know, the first time that he didn't take seconds from the menu and stuff, he probably was having a hard time eating. And he wanted to keep the subject light. I imagine he didn't want to have any eye contact with Jesus or anything because he felt guilty about denying him. He remembered how he had boasted, even if they crucify you, I'm going to go with you, even, you know, and made these big, big boasts. But suddenly, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Oh, man, here it was, the very thing Peter hoped to avoid. I want to read it to you again. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, do you love me? And it says that Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know truly that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is, he said, to show by what kind of death Peter was going to die to glorify God. And after he said this, he said, follow me. It got deathly silent. The other disciples waited for Peter's response. They knew what had happened. They knew that Peter had boasted and that Peter had denied Jesus. Jesus didn't want to shame Peter, but he wanted to lead him through an experience that would remove the cloud of his denial. Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. When Peter answered yes, Jesus told him, feed my sheep. It's one thing to say you love Jesus, but the real test is your willingness to serve him. Peter had repented, and now Jesus was asking him to commit his life to him. Peter's life changed when he finally realized who Jesus was. His career changed from fisherman to evangelist. Now he was really fishers of men. His identity changed from impetuous to rock, and his relationship to Jesus changed. He was forgiven and finally understood the significance of Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. The first time Jesus said, do you love me? That was Greek agape, volitional self-sacrifice love. He says, me more than these. The second time Jesus focused on just Peter and still used the word translated into Greek agape. The third time Jesus used the word translated into Greek philia, signifying affection, affinity, or brotherly love, and asked in effect, are you even my friend? Yet each time Peter responded with a Greek word philia. Why did Jesus ask three times? Because Peter denied three times. He had to affirm his love three times. Body, soul, and spirit. This wasn't just a surface cleaning, but a total renewing. You know, Jesus doesn't settle for quick, superficial answers. He has a way of getting to the heart of things. Peter had to face his true feelings and motives when Jesus confronted him. Another thing Jesus accomplished in this encounter with Peter was to remove all guilt, shame, and bitterness. If Jesus had not cleansed Peter of these, Satan would have tormented Peter later and often. You need the same cleansing from your poor attitudes, your bitterness, your non-forgiveness, guilt, and shame, which you'll have if you're not cleansed and filled with the Spirit. You know, bitterness is an acid that destroys the container. The devil will gladly help you justify why you have a right to harbor bitterness. Because of this cleansing, Satan would have no handholds in Peter's life. He should have none in yours. You need to commit your life 100% to Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How would you respond if Jesus asked you today, do you love me? Do you really love Jesus? Are you even his friend? Peter had to know how genuine his relationship with Christ was, because the day would come when that would be all that he had, and it would cost him his life. John 21, 18 and 19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Suddenly, Peter was aware that John was there. And John 21 through 23 says, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, it's interesting how concerned Peter became about what would happen to John. Jesus said, don't worry about John. Take care of your own life. I remember when we were growing up, my sister Peggy used to worry if she had to do a chore that I didn't have to do one too. She thought it wasn't fair. She had to do something and I didn't. But you know, the fact is, she just needed to do what she was supposed to do, and I needed to do what I was supposed to do. And that's the same way it is in our lives. You know, sometimes we look around and we say, well, I'm doing more than other Christians. Well, are you doing what God wants you to do? Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Make sure that you're obeying God and doing what he assigned for you to do. We're too concerned about others. We have a full-time job just taking care of us. John concluded, if everything Christ did was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. And Jesus is still busy. Has he been able to write his love in your life? Do you know him today as your personal Savior? My suggestion, my hope, is that you find Jesus, that you'll confess your sins to him, let him change your life, and make you a fisher of men. Father, I pray that you use these words to glorify you. You know who's listening to this today, and I pray, God, that you'll help them at their point of need. If there is a spiritual need, may they give their hearts and lives to you, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, thank you for listening today, and I would encourage you to, if you need to get in touch with me, to either use the text that this came on. If you're listening on your telephone, write to me, or my email address, lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com, or check out my website. It's churchofthegalilean.com. That's lowercase, all run together, churchofthegalilean.com. And then when you get there, press on the, there's still power in the blood, and you'll be able to get to the website. God bless you, and we'll talk to you later.